Good to see everybody. We are continuing on in the Summer of Psalms, and we've got a couple more psalms to go. This morning we are in Psalm 70, and if you don't believe in a merciful God, today's the day, because Psalm 70 is only five verses, and so be thankful that that's where we're at. It's funny, you know, listening to these psalms, especially that Brian did the last couple weeks, it's like, man, it's almost like you read it like a journal, like David's journal. And I don't know how different people view journals in this room, but I know some people in this room have journals that are like, I'll let you read it, but I'll have to kill you if you read that. You know, like that needs to be burned as soon as I die kind of journal. It almost feels like this is what we look at when we read these psalms. You know, and like Brian said last week, there's so many things that David could have like sung these victory songs about killing a bear and a lion with his bare hands and all that kind of stuff. But he comes here with a posture of neediness. And so we find ourselves there this morning in Psalm 70. Let me just read it. And Psalm 70 is really the same language that's used in Psalm 40. At the end of Psalm 40, it's literally like word for word almost. But really Psalm 70 is just a shorter version of Psalm 40. But it says this. To the choir master of David, it says, make haste, O God. Basically what that means is hurry up. Hurry up. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. So there's people around him who are delighting in his pain. There are people around him who are trying to seek his life. Verse 3, let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. And then verse 5, we meet David in this place where he finally talks about himself. And he says, this is how I'm coming to this picture. This morning. So the question for us is, how are we entering the room this morning? David says this. He says, but I am poor and needy. And I've kind of racked my brain this week about like, how would he say this? Like, how would it be like, I'm poor and needy? Or is it like, I am absolutely bankrupt. I have so much need. I don't know if this is said with tears, but he says, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Because you are my help, my deliverer, my rescue. O Lord, do not delay. So again, David comes to this place, only five verses, but we're gonna kind of land in verse 5, really, for most of the morning, where he says, but I am poor and needy. There's this posture that David enters the room with, the psalmist. And he's got people around him who are mocking him, who are seeking his life, who are causing great shame on him, who are delighting in his hurt. And David comes to this kind of conclusion here of saying, all that being said, I come to the scene poor and needy. So the question is, how do we even approach this morning? How do you walk in here this morning? The temptation is to walk in here and almost be like David, where it's like, hey, I've killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands. It's almost like how we approach the Lord. The temptation is almost to say, like, look what I've done. Lord, here's the bear. Like, I had it taxidermied. I had it stuffed. Look at the bear. Look at my bear, Lord. As if he's going to be like, wow, I created that. Or do we enter as somebody who says, God, this is what I bring. And I've done all the math. When it gets down to the bottom line, I am poor and I'm needy, if I'm honest. So the question this morning is, man, how do we even posture-wise enter the room this morning? I sure hope you're not like me this morning, who feels a little bit the temptation of like, man, I got to like have my stuff together. Preaching, right? I should probably have something together. But you're kind of like looking back at the train wreck that this last week was, and you're like, I got to sort of like pull it together and pretend like I'm something this morning and be like smiley you know, on a Sunday morning with everybody here, because they're depending on me to like be strong and have it together. And I think that's actually the worst thing we could do on a Sunday morning. I think I'm convinced that the best place and the best way we can be is honest with each other. That is the direction and the counsel of the psalmist here, is like, come as you are. Come needy, come messy. Psalm 40, the Psalm 40 version of this says it a little bit like this. It says, but as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. It adds this little phrase in there, but the Lord takes thought for me. I like how he says, as for me. It's like a more like certain statement of like, as for me, this is what is true, most true about me. I am poor and needy. So a couple quick kind of sermon points this morning. Number one, man, come as you are, which ain't that impressive. You're probably wondering, are you supposed to put ain't in a sermon point? Well, I did, okay. Come as you are. We're told that all the time in Scripture. Jesus invites us to come as we are. Come as you are, which just ain't that impressive. Again, David slayed a bear. He has like dominated as a warrior, and yet he comes needy. As for me, I'm poor and needy. So Jesus, again, invites us to come to him as we are. But we got to be honest. If you're like me, the last couple weeks, I've been watching a lot of Olympics, a lot of the Summer Games, and my favorite, by far, my favorite race in the whole thing, it's like the purest of all pure sports, is the 100-meter sprint. The men's 100-meter sprint, I've been watching that my whole life, and this year, apparently, the U.S. had this one guy who was a little bit cocky, but he was going to win the whole thing, and he did. Okay, and so he wins the thing, and I couldn't help but just wonder, like, he's now the fastest guy on this globe, I think, at least the ones that have been discovered. There might be somebody out there who's just like, I've never had the opportunity. Okay, maybe they're in here, I don't know. But I couldn't help but think, like, what if the world, 7.5 billion people, what if we all lined up on a line and we did a 100-meter dash? I was like, I have a ranking. In the world, I have a ranking somewhere as far as speed goes. So I'm like, 7.5 billion. I start doing the math. I'm like, hey, like, I think like 25% of the world's like under the age of 12. And if I get dusted by a 12-year-old, I got something wrong. I don't know. There may be some of you guys out there. And then like, there's like maybe 2 point something billion that are over the age of 60. Not saying you're not fast if you're over 60. I'm just saying my chances might be good. All right, so that's like, I'm down to like 4 billion, I think, at that point. I just got to beat 4 billion people. Where am I going to rank on there? I have a ranking. You have a ranking. So I was trying to tell my kids, I'm like, I think, where would you rank me? Where would you rank me? And they're like sizing me up, looking me up and down, thinking about all the times we've raced each other. They haven't seen me like sprint recently. But my sons, who I brought into this world, said I'd put you in the top 4.5 billion. I was like, I don't know if you're underestimating old Pops or overestimating the world. 4.5? I've already whittled it down to like 4.5. And they're like, yeah, you're not doing any better than that. I'm like, I'm going to place myself in the top 2 billion. Does anybody agree with that? Okay, yes. Take that, boys. Top 2 billion. I think I might rank in the top 2 billion. I was, just a little background there, I was always the fastest kid in my class. Okay, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. We don't want to talk about that. This kid named James Zimmer showed up. This little white kid who was unbelievably fast, and then I was always number two from that point on. And then I kind of got slower and slower. But that's not the point. I think, even when you look at the world, I think there's a massive percentage of the world that's just flat out apathetic. Okay, so I beat all them. They're like, I don't really feel like running. I beat all them. Okay, and then you just got people that are just flat out unhealthy, and I could probably beat them. So I'm in top 2 billion, but that makes me feel good. Okay, out of all the people in the world, I'm top $2 billion. I look around my neighborhood, and I'm like, where would I rank in my neighborhood? Like, there's this one guy that runs I'm kind of nervous about. He probably beat me. Even in this church, okay? My kids were like, where would you rank at church? I'm like, whew. Well, I know Micah beats me. Caleb, maybe. We'll see. Drew Flythe, he makes me really nervous. Todd Smyre, I might trip him or something. And Geraldine, yeah, I don't know. Ross, ooh, I don't know. Some of you guys, I mean, if you want to settle this, we can go on the field right out here after Sunday table. I'll feed you really well, and then we'll go out there and race. But even if I'm top 2 billion, that means there's like 1.99 billion people who are faster than me. It's just not that impressive, is it? It's like we approach God, right? How we approach him, come as you are. We're like, I come with something. Like, I'm ranked, man. Like, I'm ranked somewhere in here. He's like, there's still like billions of people that are faster than you, better than you, gooder than you. And again, in Psalm 40, it says, as for me, I am poor and needy. And one of our biggest issues, especially when it comes to reading scripture, is we typically read ourselves into the most impressive spot in a story. Right? Have you done that? I know you do. You read a story and you're like, yeah, Jesus is talking about those guys. Kind of like this, kind of like driving. It's a known fact that 94% of people think they are good drivers. And probably right now you're thinking, well, I'm a good driver, or I'm not a good driver, not like my spouse, or not like those teenagers over there, right? So you kind of rank yourself there. 94% of people think they're good drivers. Have you ever noticed how people that drive slower than you are idiots, and people who drive faster than you are maniacs? Where does that put you? At the standard of perfection. And everybody that's on either side of you is just wrong. Okay, this is why we love watching shows about crazy people. We love watching shows about like hoarding and crazy cat ladies and cheerleading moms. We love it because it just allows us to say like, at least I'm not as whatever as they are, because I am the standard. We're so deeply biased toward ourselves. People that exercise more than me, I mean, they're obsessed. Like that's kind of unhealthy. Like they may have an idol. Like that's unhealthy. But people that exercise less than me, they're lazy, right? And they need to pull it together. So it's like, I am the standard of all things. We do this with everything. And the temptation is we do this when we approach the Lord, right? We read ourselves into it and say like, I am the standard of all things. And so as long as I can just like defend myself and keep myself like good enough, then we'll never really approach the Lord the way we need to approach the Lord. Jesus gives us two really amazing pictures of this. Look at Luke 18. Jesus tells this little story, paints this picture. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. He says, this is Luke 18, verse 9. He says, but he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this guy, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But, Jesus says, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we, like I said, we read ourselves in the story, and we typically read like, that I'm not like those guys either, right? I'm not like those guys either. At least I'm not like the Pharisee. But the great twist of the story is Jesus is like, no, you are the Pharisee in this story. That's why I'm telling the story. I want you to be more like the tax collector. I want you to be the person that approaches me like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The person who's actually doing the right things says, like, have mercy on me. I wonder what difference it would make in our approach with the Lord if we entered in with that first, as opposed to trying to size ourselves up. Where do we rank in the 2 billion or the 7.5 billion? And we said, like, Lord, I don't even know where I rank. Have mercy on me, a sinner. When we watch shows about crazy people, we say, yeah. But Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. John chapter 2 gives us another story. I'll start in verse 13. We love this story. We love this story for all the wrong reasons. Passover of the Jews was at hand. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And Jesus, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. So Jesus apparently is angry with the sheep and oxen. But he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And so we read that story and we're like, so Jesus got angry? Right? We love this story because Jesus got angry. That gives us license to get angry about the right things, righteous indignation. I was reading this book this week, and the guy said his grandma used to say, honey, you don't get a whip. Jesus gets a whip. You're the tax, you're the money changer. You ain't Jesus. Only Jesus gets the whip. But I'm reading myself into this as who? Jesus. It changes the way we read Scripture when we come as we are and think, you know, it's just not that impressive. I'm not saying think like of yourself, like think less of yourself. You're saying think of yourself less. And think of yourself more accurately in relationship to the goodness of God. And so the posture that we bring is one of poverty and need. There's a chance that we just might not be good drivers. We might not be as fast as we think we are. So come as you are, which ain't that impressive. Also, come with what you've got, which ain't that much. Come with what you've got, and you, when you approach the Lord, come with what you've got, and you're like, I've got something to offer him. And he's like, I mean, yeah, but it ain't that much. Hey, we don't come to Jesus because he needs us or needs even what we bring. We need him. This is just like a totally different posture that we come to him with, of like one of just neediness. That puts us on our knees. Everything bows at your name. We're in the everything. That includes us. Luke 9 gives us an incredible story. You all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. There's an interesting little moment in that story that I read this week where there's this massive crowds around the disciples and Jesus. And in verse 13, Jesus says to them, he says to the disciples, massive crowd around, he says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. What do you think the disciples did at that point? It's like, we don't, I mean, this is the posture. We don't, like, we don't have anything. I mean, we had to get, like, some bread and fish from a little boy. We literally don't have anything. And Jesus is like, I know. That's why I asked you to feed them, because I knew you didn't have anything. And so the 5 loaves and 2 fish did not feed the crowd, just to be clear. The 5 loaves and 2 fish did not feed the crowd. The multiplied loaves and fish fed the crowd. Meaning, it's what Jesus makes of our nothing that becomes something. Right? So he says, come to me as you are with the nothing that you bring, and I will make something out of it. This hymn written in 1776, Rock of Ages, right? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. 1776, a long time ago, still dead on. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's this reality that we bring him spiritually, our bankruptcy. Right? And we say that we are poor and we are bankrupt. And Jesus welcomes our nothing and offers us the fullness of God. It's not Jesus plus whatever happens to be in our pockets. It's I'm taking your nothing and I'm giving you everything. I am what you need. I am all that you need. So go feed the people. We don't have anything. What if Jesus says, go do X, Y, Z this week? Our temptation is to say, okay, I got that. I think he's waiting for us to say, I can't. He gives the command. We say, I got you. With my goodness and with my awesomeness, I'll knock this thing out. But he's waiting for us to say, I got nothing. He says, bingo. Now we're getting somewhere. Let me multiply your nothing into something. So come as you are, which ain't that impressive. Come with what you got, which ain't much. And then come with what you need, which is a whole lot. Okay, we all have needs in the room. So the question is this, what qualifies me to come to Jesus? What qualifies me even to come to this place this morning? Your neediness. Your neediness is the thing that qualifies us to come to him. Just a side note. Your neediness is the thing that qualifies you to go to small group every week. Your neediness is the thing that qualifies you to sit in this room on Sunday mornings. Even this past week, here's just vulnerability moment. Even this past week, I'm going to say it. I didn't want to go to small group. My small group is livid right now. I didn't want to go to small group. And there was another person who I'm not going to name. They didn't want to go to small group either. I'm not married to that person, okay? I'm not married to that person. This person didn't want to go either. And this person told me that day. I could tell they were kind of trying to wiggle out of it. And I think it's because both of us had so much going on. We were too needy to go be around people who apparently aren't needy. One of the best small groups we've had this year. It was incredible. Kind of just went. We were late, as usual. But showed up, and it was incredible because I think God finally had us in the posture of, like, I don't want to go because I don't have it together. And he's like, yes, that's what this thing is about. So our neediness is what qualifies us to be here, to be at small group, to be at the things, to be in prayer. Your neediness is the thing that qualifies you to be on your knees in prayer, as opposed to, Jesus, look at the bear. Look at the thing that I bring you. He's like, I don't need any of that. Just want you so that I can be me. I can fill the nothing and the need with the everything and the substance. You ever wondered why life is hard? Anybody's life kind of hard, had a couple of challenging things? I think one of the reasons life is hard is because God sovereignly puts you around these like jagged, hard edges of life so that we would not depend on ourselves. So that he would finally bring us to a place where we would grope for him, seek for him, like Acts 17, right? It says, like, I've set the boundaries before you so that you might seek me out. And so when life gets hard, that's not, God, what are you doing? It's, and now I need to go to you. And so life is hard because he wants to, God is in the business of bringing us to the end of ourselves. Like so much of our week is God just like slowly bringing us to the end of ourselves. That are you poor and needy yet? Gosh, are you poor and needy yet? All the stuff going around, even our things might not even be as challenging as David's were in Psalm 70, but like, are you poor and needy yet? Have you reached the end of yourself yet? And I know stories in the room, like I know people that have like, okay, I am at the end of my rope. That's the way we say it. But like at the end of my resources, of what I can do to fix this, at the end of ourselves, right at the end of ourselves is like the feet of Jesus. I want you to think about that. Like right at the end, we finally get to the end of all of our resources. That is the feet of Jesus. And if we can't come to that place with on our knees in a place of poverty and neediness, then we're not approaching him the right way. And so he says, again in Psalm 70, I am poor and needy, for I am poor and needy. And you are my help and my deliverer. Right? So I am something. I can take my I am to you because I'm taking it to a better I am. It's like, this is what I am, and now you give me your I am. I am poor and needy. You are help. You are rescue. The one who's going to get me out of this. And God's saying, now we're in the game. Now we're in the game. So come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Right? Jesus is not in the business of saying, like, just come as you are, be messy, and we'll just stay messy. He's saying, come as you are, come messy. Right? There's no ministry without mess. Right? There's like a thing called messy spirituality, which is a good thing. Right? And so Psalm 70 verse 5 is like the best posture we can have. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And it's not come needy to him, fix yourself up and move forward. It's come to him and let him do the work. Let him do the work. And guess what? That takes intention. And that takes time at his feet. There's no like fast food drive-through relationship with Jesus. That's just not the way it works. He says, come and sit and be and learn from me. To learn something is going to take some time. Watch me. Let me put a yoke on you that is not heavy. Come, I will give you rest. Again, just coming messy is coming as we are. You know, it's the way like little kids a lot of times will run at you. Like if you, in the summer you get ice cream and they just have ice cream all over their face. You're wearing a white shirt. They come running to you, and part of you wants to like protect, you know, like the Heisman, like stiff arm them to keep them from like just mashing their face into their ice cream, or like a runny nose in the winter, and you're like, you know, but like Jesus. Is the kind of guy that's like, give me the ice cream. Just give me the runny nose. I don't care about my shirt. Come as messy as you possibly can. Because that's what I do. Like I welcome you in. He doesn't recoil from us like, ugh. But he moves toward always. So Jesus says, come to me. And I think a lot of times we're maybe not as bold as kids who might run with the mess, but we're like, look at me. I'm not wearing the right thing, or I'm not put together. And he's like, yeah, I know. You think I just saw you for the first time? Like, I saw you before I ever asked you to come to me. I knew what you looked like. I know what's going on. I'm not like surprised. I don't have to like brace myself for you coming. It's always open. Just come. So Jesus welcomes the mess. So this morning, this is what I want to do with our time we have left. I'm going to walk us through, and I want you to kind of listen for where you are today. I think a lot of times our lives are so like busy and fast paced that we don't actually even know where we are. Like, how are you doing today? Pretty good, I think. I don't know. We don't actually have like the words to put to the thing. And so I'm going to run through just a bunch of different words, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to connect you with particular words this morning, because I want to give us this space where the Lord can like deal with us. I love Psalm 116 says, like, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. I'm going to give him some space this morning to, like, deal bountifully with us. If we don't make the space in our week, I'm going to make the space here, okay, for us to kind of name the thing. Yeah, that's the word. That's the word I've been looking for. That's the one that I have to bring to him, okay? And just a reminder, Psalm 40:17 says, like, the Lord takes thought for me. I am poor and needy, and the Lord takes thought for me. So he's listening, he hears. Saw that last week in Psalm 69. He hears, but he wants you to identify and say the word to clarify where you are. So we're going to use this kind of as a response this morning, okay? I'm going to list a couple phrases, and then I want to give you the response of Jesus as you say this word, okay? And there might just be one. I'm just praying the Holy Spirit will just, that's it. Ready? So you say, I am poor. I am poor. And he says, good. Good, you came to the right place. You came to the right place. You think about, like, if you're like, hey, I'm looking for a church that has people that, like, love coffee. You came to the right place. Okay. Good. You're poor. You came to the right place because I am filthy rich. I am what you need. I will supply every need of yours according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Have I not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which I have promised to those who love me? If you're poor, perfect. You've come to the right place. You might say, I am needy this morning. Good. It says, you have come to the right place. I am sufficient. I am what you need. I am your solution. I supply all of your needs, for all my promises find their yes in Christ. I am tired. Anybody tired? I am tired. Good. There's no shame in that. Jesus won't shame you for that. You should have lived differently. No. He's like, good. You came to the right place. I have endless energy. I have endless energy for the right things. I do not faint or grow weary. I give power to the faint. You're tired? He says, come on. I am frustrated. Have you used that word this week? I am so frustrated. God says, I'm not. Never have been. I'm not. I can't be frustrated. I know the plans that I have for you, and they are not to frustrate you. You came to the right place. Can I show you what's going on? Can I show you what your frustration's about? Or maybe you say, I said this week. I'm just off. You ever been there? I'm just off. I know what on looks like, but I'm just off. And Jesus says, yeah, I think you are. I think you are off, but you came to the right place. I'm not off. I'm always on. I'm always on. And you are allowed to be off so that I can be on. You're allowed to be off so that I can be on. Watch me be on, and then you will get back to where you need to be. Spend time watching me be on. Then I'll get you back on. We're going one level deeper than tired. I am exhausted. I am exhausted. And Jesus says, yep, I get that, and I see that. You came to the right place. I offer true rest like you've never known. I offer a different yoke. But know this, a little bit of correction here. I have not exhausted you. I'm not the one that exhausted you. You have exhausted you. Let me show you how to be human in my yoke. Let me show you how to be human. Or this phrase, I'm just so done. I am done. Jesus says, good. I've been waiting for you to say that. I've been waiting so long for you to say you're done so that I can get after it. I'm so far from done. I am so far from done. I am literally just getting started. So bring your doneness. Bring your doneness. Or I just can't. I just can't. I mean, that's like, that's so us. That is hashtag just can't. He says, perfect, I can. Perfect, I can. Your heart needs a surgeon. Your soul needs a friend. I am the surgeon and the friend. Or you say this, I am worried sick. Anybody have anything to worry about in this room? There's a myriad of different things. I am worried sick. What if this? What if this? Oh my gosh, what if this? And then if that, then that, and this, and that, and then that, and then if, then that definitely is going to happen. And he says, you came to the right place. Hold on one second. I'm taking care of these beautiful bluebirds over here. Hold on. Hold that thought. Taking care of these birds, these flowers. I'll get back to you. Hold on. Okay. Now that I've taken care of them, I don't worry. I don't worry about a thing, he says. I hold all things together. I love you. I know what tomorrow holds, so you don't have to hold it. I'm glad you came to me. Your doubts are no match for my mercy. I am inadequate. I don't think Jesus is as sarcastic as I am, but he's like, yeah, you think? That's what I've been telling you all along. There's no DIY in following Jesus. There's no do-it-yourself in following me. You've come to the right place. My grace is sufficient for your inadequacy. So maybe you need to come in this morning and say, like, Lord, I'm inadequate. Or maybe you come and you say, I'm just sad. You know, I'm sad that when I look back, like I wasted some of the best years of my life. I wasted that whole season. I'm sad. I should have done so much better. And God's like, oh, I'm so glad you came with that. I've wasted none of it. I've wasted not one day of your life. The years, the days, the decisions that you made that make you sad today. Have you heard of a thing called redemption? Oh, I will redeem all of your losses according to my economy. Oh, what is to come? You ever seen Jesus do this? Oh, you're talking about the past, but what is standing right before you today and what is to come? Cannot wait for you to experience it. I know you're sad, but I have not wasted one day of your story. I'm overwhelmed. Yeah, no kidding. I couldn't help but notice your calendar and how important you seem to be. Of course you're overwhelmed. You're trying to be me, and you're only you. You've come to the right place. Remember, for the overwhelmed, take heart. I have overcome the world. I'm crushed by recent news that I received from a family, about family, or about a friend. Maybe it's a medical report. And I just think about Jesus sitting with you and says, yeah, I know. You see these? You see these tears? I feel the exact same. I'm weeping with you. Would you want me to carry that? Can I? You want help with that? Can I carry that for you? I would love to carry that for you. I know that is really heavy. I would love to carry that. Or can you lay that? Are you at the end of yourself yet to lay that at my feet? I'll take it. I am the right place. Couple more. I'm just stuck in my head. I'm like stuck in my head. Anybody else get stuck in their head? I'm just stuck in my head. He's like, oh man, you came to the right place. I want to get you in my head. I want to get you in my head. Let your thoughts be my thoughts. Let me give you my mind. Help you Let me help you forget about yourself and enjoy the freedom in my head. Let's get you out of your head and get in mine. Or, I'm just apathetic. To be honest with you, I'm just, sorry to tell you how I'm doing, just apathetic. I'm like sitting in this room like, when's Sunday table? When's lunch? I don't really care that I don't care. Cool sermon. I don't care that I don't care. I just want to get to lunch and what I had planned. And if you bring that to him, you say, God, I am apathetic. He'll say, okay, let me give you something to have passion for. I've got something to light a fire in you for. Have you heard of all the people that don't know about me? You know what my plan is for that, right? You. Man, I've got so much for you to wake up and be passionate about. Or maybe you're here, you're like, I'm just flat out too cool for this. I'm too cool. I'm too cool for like this hokey church stuff. I'm just too cool. I'm here literally because somebody makes me come here. And I think Jesus would say, I get it, but let me be clear. One of those moments where he kind of pulls you in, shoulders. Let me be clear. You're not. You're not too cool for this. You need to give up. It's time to quit the game of acting like you're too cool. You're not in the top 2 billion of coolness. You're not too cool for this. As long as you act like it, we're not going anywhere. It's time to quit. Today's the day you quit. You ain't cool. Or the other side, you say, I'm fine. When I say, respond, we'll have prayer partners in the back. I'm fine. I don't need to do that. I'm fine. I get the poor and needy thing, but like, I'm fine. And Jesus says, that's not true. That's not true either. You've come to the right place. You're not fine. The thing is, you just haven't asked me how you're doing because I want to tell you. Psalm 139, search my heart, O God. Have you asked him to search your heart? He's got stuff he wants to unearth. You're not fine. I'm not fine. I need him to show me that I'm not fine and then receive me in my unfineness. Or maybe you're just weighed down by shame. And he says, that's the thing. Remember that thing? That's the thing that I took to the cross and nailed to the cross. All of that shame from the past and from the present about who you think you are or what people have said about you. I've taken all of that and I've nailed all that to the cross. I want to meet you and flood you with grace. Flood you with grace. Or maybe you're at a place, the last one here is you're at a place where you say like, you know, where I'm at is, I just don't know. I just flat out don't know. I can't find the words. And sometimes it just takes a moment of like slowing down long enough to like pray and assess our heart where Jesus can say, it's not just a jumbled mess. You're not just a jumbled mess. It's like, I want to show you what it is. God's like, I know what it is and I want to show it to you. And I want to give you a name for it so that you can call it something so that I can be the rescuer and be the helper. Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life, says, the real you has to meet the real God, right? The real you has to meet the real God. God would rather deal with the real thing. Jesus loves real people. Those are the kind of people that he can do something with and do something about. As long as you don't need him, he has nothing to offer you. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time as Daniel and the guys come up to lead us in one closing song. I'm going to reread through these words. I'm not going to read through all the description, but just the words. And if there's one of those that you just kind of connect with, this is the space this morning to just say, like, God, I am that. That's where I'm at. Will you please treat that with kindness? Will you please receive that as I bring it to you? Maybe you have to go toward the back. We have, again, people, we have prayer partners that literally stand in the back who are asking you to come and just pray with them. Even if you go to them, you don't have to go in the whole story. Just go in and just say that one word. Just say apathetic or exhausted. And they'll say, let's pray. That's it. That is why we gather here. Poor and needy people helping poor and needy people. Here's the list. And you can use this as like a time of prayer and just try and connect with one of these words. Poor, needy, tired, frustrated, just off, exhausted, done, just can't anymore, worried, sick, inadequate, sad, overwhelmed, crushed by recent news, stuck in my head, apathetic, I'm too cool, I'm fine, or I'm weighed down by shame. God, would you search us this morning? As the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, would you use this time this morning to lead us in the way everlasting? To identify what those words might be, the place that you say, come, ye who are poor and needy. God, would you just do that in the lives of people this morning? Not as just a next step to get to lunch, but God, as a moment where you're doing what you do, what only you can do. So God, give us the courage to be honest. Come with what we've got, to come as we are, and trust that you'll receive it, and the body around us, the people around us that love us will receive it with grace, and not to shame us, but to cover us in grace, as people of grace. God, would you do what only you can do this morning? God, use these minutes we have left to press in, and to move us forward. A step of obedience and a step of honesty. God, we trust you to do that.